Judges 17, idolatry, ignorance is bliss until judgment day. Idolatry, worshiping stuff, attaching spiritual significance to things, holding certain relics as sacred. It seems like a good thing to do, but not according to God. So idolatry, ignorance is bliss until judgment day. As you know, the book of Judges covers a time period of about 500 years, beginning with the death of Joshua, Moses' assistant, all the way through to the days of the kings of Israel. The book of Judges records a series of 13 cycles, the following cycle being even worse than the previous cycle. Israel would turn from God to worship idols. Israel would then be attacked and overcome by their enemies. Israel then cried out to God for deliverance. God then would raise up a judge, a deliverer, who would lead Israel into victory. Israel would then experience a brief time of revival, but then go back into serving false gods, thus beginning the cycle all over again. The key verse that helps us to understand the cyclical nature of Israel during the days of Judges is the very last verse of this book, where we read, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So instead of following what God specifically said in his word, the people decided to obey the dictates of their own hearts, which, by the way, is not a good thing. Because as we read in Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." Now, last week, we covered the seventh cycle, where we dealt with the judge Samson. Here's an ancient photograph of him. He was a man who had such huge potential, but because of carnality, he really, really wasted his potential. And now we come to cycle eight, where we see how a spiritually confused Israel equated idol worship with worshiping the true and living God. They were very sincere, and I want to put that point out right now. They were very, very sincere. But sincerity alone does not win the day, not with God. For it's not sincerity that is the key, but truth. We must sincerely believe, but we must sincerely believe the truth. If we sincerely believe that which is not true, then it doesn't matter how sincere we are, we'll be in trouble. One of the key verses to remember as we study these couple of chapters tonight is from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. It's the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments where we read, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." So commandment number one is, I am God and everything else is not. Worship me alone. You can't create a god that you want. You can't look at the people from the east or west, north or south or wherever. Worship me, he says. The second commandment is, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness, any resemblance of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, consider, is there anything in the universe that does not fit into those three categories? Heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth. Is there anything else other than those things? No, that encompasses everything. God says, don't make an image. Do not attach spiritual significance to anything. Don't hold anything as sacred, any image of something that's in heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth. For, in verse 5, you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. See, God looks at those other things as competition. Even pictures of Jesus, and certainly statues of his mom, or any other thing that people attribute spiritual significance to, God looks at those things and he's jealous over them. He sees them as competition. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity. So if somebody decides, I'm going to pray to this statue or through this thing, or I need this thing to feel spiritual, God calls that iniquity. He says, don't do it. But people want to do that. People have been doing that for centuries. There are many churches today that have spiritual relics, sacred relics. There are people who even bow down to a piece of cloth that supposedly was the shroud that Jesus was buried in. Even if it was the cloth he was buried in, which I believe absolutely was not. But even if it was, certainly you do not worship and bow down before a piece of cloth. Because God says, don't. Don't do it. And that should be good enough for us. God says, don't, so I don't. I will visit that iniquity upon the fathers, upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Did you see that there? There at the end of verse 5, those who worship idols are those who hate me, God says. Oh, but Lord, I don't hate you. In fact, I use this in order to express love to you. No, 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 that's not the point. I said don't do it. And when you do something that I say don't do, then you do not believe me. It's like you as parents, you tell your kids, don't do that. If they do that in direct defiance and then turn around and say, I love you, you would question them, wouldn't you? You would call them a liar. Because if you love me, you would do what I say. Don't say you love me and do the exact opposite of what I say, because that's hypocrisy. That's lying. That shows that you hate me. I mean, God is very serious about this. People that would worship things or attach spiritual significance to stuff. I will visit that sin to those who hate me, but, verse 6, showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. No idols. No worshiping idols. Suffice to say, God hates idolatry. So keep that in mind as we read through these next couple of chapters. We come to verses 1 through 6 where we see some sincerely confused and wrong people. They were sincere, but they were confused and they were wrong. Now, chapter 17, verse 1. There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. This is not the same Micah who penned the book of the prophet Micah. This is a different Micah entirely. And he said to his mother, so this young man goes up to his mom and he says, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, well, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, oh, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Now, this is confusing. In one breath, she says, my 1,100 pieces or shekels of silver are lost. Cursed is the person who took that. Mom, I took that. Oh, blessed of the Lord are you. What? First of all, she never asked, well, why did you steal it in the first place? And then secondly, we don't read that she weared him out with a switch or a rod or a razor strap, which she should have done. How dare you steal from your mother? And so we just look at this and it's like, huh? You read this and, oh, first she's saying you're cursed, now she's saying you're blessed. And it's just like, wow, somebody's confused here, aren't they? And so when he had returned, it gets even weirder here. And when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, well, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for you, my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. Cursed is the one who took it. Mom, I took it. Oh, you're so blessed. And I was going to take this and give it to the Lord to make an idol for you. So here, you can have it anyway. It's weird. So the original purpose of this silver was to bless the Lord by having it made into an idol. Now let me ask you, does it bless the Lord to make something into an idol? Of course not. We can see just the spiritual confusion in the minds of not just this lady, but as we'll see in many people in Israel in that day. Now, some 600 or more years earlier, God had clearly declared through Moses that he hated idolatry. So here we see people doing what God hates. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Then he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver. How much did he take? 1,100. How much now is she keeping for herself? 900. It's still just weird. I dedicated all of it to the Lord, but here's 200. And gave them to the silversmith. Then he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. What she did with the leftover 900, we don't know. This man, Micah, verse 5, made a shrine, made an ephod and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, and then verse 6 tells us why he did this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, when you read about priests in the Old Testament, what tribe of Israel comes to mind? The tribe of Levi. Did you notice here in verse 1 that he was of the tribe of Ephraim? His son now is a priest in his mind, according to his own doing, his own choosing, from the tribe of Ephraim, not from the tribe of Levi. Again, point is spiritual confusion. Why is it that God hates idolatry? Well, a lot of reasons. Number one is that whatever man can make, it will always be inferior to God. In fact, not only is what we could make inferior to God, it's way inferior to us. The best thing you've ever made, what is it? Were you able to carry on a conversation with it? Were you able to somehow relate to it as an equal? I don't think so. You know, I put together a shed. I don't have a relationship with a shed. It's far inferior to a human being. Nothing man can make can compare even to himself, let alone to God. And since the Lord is so much greater than man, excelling everything in his universe, whatever man makes is therefore far inferior to God. In Psalm 115, verse 3, something you may want to jot down and read later on. But God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases. This is Psalm 115, verse 3. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, and this is why God doesn't like, one of the reasons why he hates idolatry. They have mouths, these idols do, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. They don't say anything. They don't do anything. They just sit there. And it says, those who make them are like them. So an idol, deaf, dumb, and blind. A person who makes them and worships them, deaf, dumb, and blind. So is everyone who trusts in them. I've used the example before and I'll repeat it again. My wife Amanda would be upset, even offended, if I embraced her picture with her standing right next to me. That would bother her. Why are you hugging the picture when I'm standing right here? Even so, God, who is present with us at all times, is offended when man attaches spirituality or sacredness to something he makes. Pastor Chuck Smith says, idolatry is the result of man having lost the sense of God's presence. Because when you have God, you don't need reminders. Those who have the presence of God in their hearts do not need a picture of anything to remind them. No reminders. They're unnecessary. Why? Because God is our ever-present help in our time of need. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, speaking to a group of Gentiles, there says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, since God has created us, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like something we create, like silver or gold or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Now, truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. God's willing to forgive you of all that and put it aside, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn from idolatry, because he, God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, by Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. So anything we attach spiritual significance to is an idol. Some people worship the thing they stick in their garage. Oh, they bow down to polish the underside of it. they take such good, pristine care of it. They park it way away from the other cars of the parking lot at Walmart so as not to get a door ding. They're so meticulous and so careful, and oh, it's their baby. Sometimes they even give it names. I knew a guy who had a BMW, and he called it Brittany. Gave it the name Brittany. In his mind, a sexy little BMW. I thought, that's sick. You know, why are you naming it after a person's name? It's just a car. It's just a car. Or it could be anything. Whatever we think, oh, wow, that's life. That's me. That's... Be careful. Be careful. In verses 7 through 13, we read that the Levitical priesthood lost its purpose, and even the priests became an idol. They lost their purpose. They became an idol. There was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. I want to point out, by the way, that when God had established the 48 cities scattered amongst the other tribes of Israel for the Levites to live in, Bethlehem was not one of them. If Israel had obeyed God, this Levite would not have been living in Bethlehem, nor would he have done what we read next. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. This process here indicates that the nation as a whole had forsaken the Lord and the offerings at the tabernacle. The Levites were not supposed to have any tract of land. All the other tribes of Israel, they were given a portion, a large portion of land for their families to have. The Levites, however, were not, for the Lord said that he himself is their inheritance. The Levites were supposed to be supported through the free will giving and the sacrifices of the people there at the tabernacle. A portion of what was sacrificed to God would be given then to the priests to support them and their families. They were, though, as I mentioned, given 48 cities scattered throughout the other tribes of Israel. But they were supposed to live in those cities and not go out and farm large tracts of land. They were supposed to receive their food and money from the giving at the tabernacle so that those Levites in those cities could then teach the other tribes of Israel and the surrounding cities about the ways of God. So as they taught, they encouraged people, now go to the temple, go to the tabernacle, give your offerings and serve the Lord in that way, and they would benefit from properly teaching the Word of God. Bethlehem was not one of those cities. So this Levi shouldn't have been in Bethlehem, nor should he be searching for a new place to live, nor should he have done what he then did. Notice in the next part of verse 8. He came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. You know, mister, I stole your money, here it is, and oh wow, I made myself an idol and a shrine and consecrated one of my sons. He comes to Micah, and Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Micah treated this Levite like a son, yet the Levite became a spiritual father to Micah. Now, Micah, he does have a heart that desires spiritual things. And that's good, as long as it's according to knowledge. As long as it's according to what God says, then the desire, the hunger for spiritual things is always a good thing. But when it depends upon how I feel about something, I want to know God, but yet I don't want to think that God is wrathful. I don't want to think about a God of judgment. I don't want to think that God hates sin. I want to be able to do what I want. But I just want a little bit of spirituality to scratch that spiritual itch I have. And so I'll meditate a little bit. I'll do this a little bit. I'll read the Bible and accept what I accept, but if I don't agree with it, then after all, it's just an old book anyway. And so there's a lot of that going on, isn't there? And so this Levite became like a spiritual father. You know, Jesus spoke against men being established as spiritual fathers. He said, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." It wasn't speaking of earthly dads. Don't call your dad dad. Don't call your earthly dad father. He's saying in a spiritual context, don't refer to any other man as your father, as your spiritual father. Don't do that. Now, I know some of you were thinking, and so I don't need to go there, do I? You might say, well, why then does a certain faith require that people call their priest father? I don't know. I have my suspicion. But Jesus said, don't. Don't do it. You know, this Levite, however, did like the role of being a spiritual father, all the perks that came with the job. He liked it, so he just went right into it. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, this is funny, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest." You know, like, oh, I know God's going to give me good luck because I have this horseshoe over my door. I got a rabbit's foot in my pocket. You know, the other day we were spraying our yard, or you know, Daniel was spraying the yard and for weeds, and he said, "Hey, come over here." And we looked, and there's the remnants of a rabbit. We tell it it's rabbit because it's still at its foot. "Oh," I say, "lucky rabbit's foot." I said, "Not for that rabbit, it wasn't." So this priest became Micah's good luck charm. His rabbit's foot, his horseshoe above the door. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. Yeah. We'll go on. Now, my question is, why were these people so confused? Didn't they know the Word of God? And I have to conclude they didn't. Somewhere along the line, God's Word was replaced with sincerity. The Word of God, the absolute, all-authoritative, non-changing, forever fixed in heaven, Word of God, was replaced with the doctrine of sincerity, doing what I judge to be right according to the dictates of my heart. But by so doing, we see Micah, his mom, and the Levite, though they were sincere, they were sincerely wrong. And as we'll see, sincerity by itself does not win the day with God. And there is a day of retribution. Judges 18 and verses 1 through 26, we read, "For those of the tribe of Dan, the Danites, look for an easier way, and in the process they find idolatry." They look for the easy way, and as a result, become idol worshipers. Verse 1, "In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them." Well, they had been told where their land would be, and it was right there, that outlined in red. But as you... let's see here. Oh, it's this way. Okay, I'm pointing at myself. Jerusalem, roughly here, and it's up on this mountain range. Not real big mountains like I'm used to in the Sierras or Rockies or whatever, but, you know, kind of foothills sort of deal. As you would go west, you would slope downward, and you come here to the plains that were, the coastal plains that were occupied by the Philistines. We read about Samson going to the area of the Philistines, to Timnah, to marry that woman of the Philistines. The Philistines were a formidable, they were a tough group of guys. I was going to say formidable foe, but I couldn't say that. They were a tough bunch of hombres, and they weren't ready to be kicked out of their land. And so they put up a big fight. The Danites would have defeated them had they been committed. Because God had promised to give them the victory. Sometimes victory comes easy. Sometimes it takes a lot of work. It just does. I've known some people that were really into drugs and then they receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and it's like God just takes it away like that. Very good friend of mine, his name is Rick, somebody I knew from California way back in the day. He told me he was addicted to heroin. He received Jesus as his Savior and Lord, and God just took the desire away from him, never had withdrawals. It was just gone. It was a miracle. But there are plenty of other people who did drugs, they received Jesus, and they still struggled. And it took a lot of time, effort, going through withdrawals, a lot of pain on their part, but eventually God got them free. Sometimes victory is easy. Sometimes it takes a lot of work. And the Danites met with resistance, but instead of committing themselves to the cause that God had set before them, instead of saying, no, this is ours, God has given it to us, we're going to fight and we're going to win, they got into the battle, they were beaten back a couple of times, they said, you know what, this is more work than what it's worth, let's go elsewhere. Let's not fight, it's too hard, too difficult, nah, we're going to go the easy way. That became a big problem for them. Eventually, the tribe of Dan settled way up there. They were all the way up in the north. And when the enemies came to invade them from the north, guess who was attacked first? That's what happens. They could have been well protected here amongst the rest of the tribes of Israel, but when the Assyrians finally came down, they met up with Dan first. So the children of Dan, verse 2, sent 5 men of their families from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, same place where Samson had come from, to spy out the land and search it. And then they said, go search the land. Again, I mentioned that's where Samson came from. Keep in mind that if Samson had kept his Nazarite vow, if he really lived a separated life unto God, maybe the Lord would have used him to rid the land of the Philistines, thus allowing Dan to occupy the land. But Samson, as we read the last couple of weeks, was not devoted to God, but he followed after the lusts of his flesh. A previous judge named Gideon was following after God, and God used him to rout the Midianites, over 135,000 people, soldiers, Midianite soldiers destroyed under the leadership of Gideon, who was fully following after God at that time. Samson did not follow after God, was not fully consecrated to him. How many Philistines do we read that Samson took out? Maybe 5,000? Maybe? 3,000 in his death, 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey, and if you count up the other ones, maybe 5,000 in all. That's quite a feat, but not compared to Gideon's 135,000. And God used Gideon to deliver Israel from the bondage of the Midianites, but after Samson killed himself and the 3,000 Philistines with him, the Philistines still remained as a formidable foe. And it all comes back to Samson not devoting himself to the Lord. You know, and the point I want to make is for you dads and me dads and also moms. Get victory. Overcome. Why? Because your children depend on it. Your children need to see mom and dad having victory. Overcoming, defeating, fighting, and winning the battles that God has placed before us. Because that will only bless our children in the long run. Next part of verse 2. So they, these five spies, they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and they lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the Levite. They turned aside and said to him, "Well, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" And he said to them, "Well, thus and so Micah did for me. He's hired me. I've become his priest." So they said to him, "Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Well, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way." Now, did the priest really ascertain the will of God? Did he hear anything from God? As you read the story, I kind of think that he didn't. I kind of think he was speaking from his own heart, telling them what they wanted to hear. Because if they told him what God had already established, he would have told them, "Look, you Danites are not supposed to be looking. You go back down, you bunch of wimps, and you fight them Philistines. That's what God gave to you." But that wouldn't have been a message that they wanted to hear. And I look at this Levite and I think, you know, sometimes ministers can be awfully tempted to tell the people what they want to hear. Because then you can draw more crowds. But sometimes, if we're going to be faithful to the Lord, we need to tell people what they need to hear. Now, I don't want to be cruel. And I know sometimes I get a little carried away. And I apologize for that. I try to be nice. But yet at the same time, if truth is there and it needs to be told, then I need to not be apologetic for it either. I need not be snotty, but I do not need to be apologetic for clearly teaching what is truth. The Levite should have said, thanks. Levite should have said, "Hey, God already gave you land, but you haven't put forth the effort necessary. Therefore, God tells you, go back, fight, and win." But that's not the feel-good message the Danites wanted to hear. So he told them, go ahead, God's with you, sure, why not, do it. So the five men departed and went to Laish, and they saw a people there who were, how they dwelt safely in the matter of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, they had no ties with anyone. So they found this really nice, beautiful valley. And should you go with us to Israel in October, we're going to go see this area. And it is really something else. It's north of the Sea of Galilee in the Chula Valley. You have to say "ch" whenever you say your H's. Chula Valley. And it comes down there from the north of Mount Hermon. And that's the headwaters of the Jordan River. And it is really something spectacular to see. It's very, very, very pretty. Some people consider it to be one of the prettiest places on the earth. But you'll have to decide for yourself if you go. But that's where they went. And in this valley, in this area, there was this group of people. They were dwelling safely. They weren't bothering anybody. They were outside of the realm that God had established for Israel, minding their own business. They were disenfranchised and they were vulnerable. Easy pickings. Then the spies, verse 8, came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "Well, what's your report? What'd you see?" And so they said, "Arise, let us go up against them. We have seen the land, indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. And when you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land." God, that just make you mad when people presume to speak for God when God isn't speaking. And they try to justify their wickedness by throwing the name of God around. "God has given it into your hands, a place where there's no lack of anything that is on the earth. It's easier than trying to fight Philistines. Our flesh is really going to be blessed if we take it. Therefore, this is of God, right?" You know, God does promise to meet our needs, but not our greeds. And I don't think it's God's way for us to take what we want by destroying a people who's just minding their own business. I don't think that's God's way. The Danites, though, were doing what they felt was best, what was right in their own eyes. Hence, the idolatry that was in the land. Verse 11, 600 men of the family of Danites went up from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they called that place Mahanadan to this day. There it is, west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Remember Micah? Mr. Shekel Stealer, idol worshiper, consecrated his son, got his good luck charm Levite in his house. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are these houses that are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do." What they should have done was they should have said, "Look, you're a child of God. This stuff is not to be a part of you. We're going to destroy it all. This is not for you. We're going to get rid of idols from the land." That's what they should have done. But notice that they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with weapons of war who were of the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone out to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. And when they went into Michael's house and took the carved image, ephod, the household idols, and molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and the family in Israel?" So, hey man, if you're smart, you're going to get a big promotion. You're going to have a bigger church. If you just keep your mouth shut and do what we want you to do and say what we want you to say, we're going to give you a really big church. So the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod, the household idols, a carved image, and took his place among the people. You know, he was probably thinking, "Wow, this must be of God. It's a bigger group and more money and more prestige. And oh, wow, this is really of God, right?" As we'll read, things did not work out well for this Levite. Be careful when things appear bigger and better. Don't just automatically assume that that potential job promotion or transfer is really of God. Better make sure it's the Lord leading. Pray through it. Make sure that God is leading before you make a big change in life, even a small change. Make sure it's God. Then they turned and departed, put the little ones, the livestock, the goods in front of them. They knew they were going to be attacked from behind by Micah and his men. When they were a good way away from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together, overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan, so they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you've gathered such company? Hey man, what's your problem?" So he said, "You have taken away my gods which I made, the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?' You've taken away my gods. That's what ails me." Listen, it's a sad commentary on one's religion when his gods can be stolen. That is pathetic. When somebody's gods can be taken and stolen or burnt or crashed or whatever it is, man, that is a sad, sad day. When we first moved out from California, we had a big U-Haul van, and I had a tow bar on it that was pulling my 1982 Dodge Ram van. We had two other pickup trucks. One of them was mine, and the other one was owned by a young guy who was in our youth group and grew up, and he loved that truck. Oh, he loved that truck. You know, I won't say he worshipped it, but he did. It was a problem, and I learned a valuable lesson. Never attach your stuff to somebody else's idol. Because when God takes out a man's idol, he's going to take out everything that's attached to it. And there we were in Arizona, and I was in the moving van with the kid whose truck that was, and Jeremiah Oss, our old youth pastor, and another guy were in my passenger's pickup truck, towing my pickup truck, and there was a lot of stuff in it. For some reason, when we had left from a certain rest area, the one guy driving later on told me, yeah, the wheel was stuck in a funny position. It wasn't hardly going, but we were trying to catch up with you. And I thought, what a moron. You know, if the thing's not moving right, don't go. Pull over. Something's wrong. It needs to be fixed. But he didn't. And so he's turning it, the wheel sideways in order to make it go straight, and he's flooring it. It's going about 30 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, something breaks loose. And he pulls the wheel back, and all of a sudden, my pickup truck is backwards next to him. And then it flipped over a couple times, and then on its hood, skidded to a stop. Well, we had CB radios because there were no cell phones at the time. This is back in the day. You get a mile or two away and you can't communicate anymore. And so, hey, you guys there, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And so we thought, well, we'll turn around. Maybe they're, you know, stuck somewhere. We turn around, we come back. There is nobody on the highway on the other side. And way off in the distance, we see all of these headlights on the other side of the freeway, backed up for miles. Or like, oh, maybe they're stuck behind that wreck. They were the wreck. Now, I'm 30 years old at the time. And these guys were in my youth group. And they had graduated and grown up a little bit. They were in their early 20s. And they were coming to dedicate their lives to the Lord to help me and just to see Calvary Chapel wherever be born. And I see the two pickup trucks upside down. And panic floods my heart. And I think, oh, Lord, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. You used me to kill these guys. I thought they were dead. And so I pull over, we jump out, and I'm yelling, hey, are you guys? And finally I see Jeremiah, and he looks at me and says, we're okay. Oh, the peace that filled my heart at that time. But then my passenger saw his pickup truck, and he fell to his knees, and he went, no! And I didn't say anything. And I thought, how sad when your love can be destroyed like that. How sad and how stupid of me to attach my truck to your idol. Anyway, I hope you enjoyed that story. And it's all true, every bit of it. And that night we had to spend the night in Buckeye, Arizona. That's not even hardly a dot on the map. Anyway, so how can you say what ails me? Well, you stole my idols. That's sad when your idols can be stolen. When your God is not bigger than your enemies. One of the reasons why God hates idolatry. The children of Dan said to him, so he complains, well, you stole my idols, now give them back. The children of Dan said, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Shut your mouth or we'll kill you. The children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. In verses 27 through 31, we read that the Danites conquer the land, but idolatry conquered the Danites. So they took the things Micah had made, the priests who had belonged to him, and went to Laish. It's way up there in the north. I already showed you that on the map. To a people quiet and secure, they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliver because it was far from Sidon. They had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belonged to Beth Rehob. They built the city and dwelt there. And then they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. The children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image and, notice this, Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribes of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. This Levite, who was formerly the idolatrous priest for Micah, is now even X'd out. Some other guy, Jonathan, the son of Gershom, who is the son of Manasseh, not of the priestly lineage. But hey, if you're going to disobey God, why not go for it? If you're going to deny God and worship idols, why not just raise up priests from whomever you wish? Notice, though, at the end of verse 30, this hint to dark days looming ahead. It says, his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. What's that about? Well, Dan in the north eventually became the headquarters of a man named Jeroboam, a man who led a revolt against Solomon's son, Rehoboam. The kings that eventually arose were Saul, then he was succeeded by David. David had his son Solomon, and then Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was a jerk. If you read the story, he was a real fool. And as a result, the nation was divided. 10 tribes in the north followed after Jeroboam and made him their king. 2 tribes in the south remained loyal to David's family, specifically to his grandson Rehoboam. Jeroboam was afraid that the tribes in the north, if they went down to Jerusalem and saw the temple, that their hearts would be softened to possibly wanting to rejoin with the nation of Israel. And so he decided that he would establish 2 places of worship on the southern border of his land in a town called Bethel, and in the northernmost town in the place called Dan. And he had 2 golden calves made, and he said to Israel, to the northern kingdoms, here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Don't bother doing that anymore. And these are your gods, and we have them conveniently located for all your worshiping needs. At that time, people weren't reading the Bible either, and so they thought, it seems good to us. Why should we make that trek all the way down to Jerusalem? I'll tell you why, because God wanted to create unity. He wanted to let Israel know that there's only one God and that he alone is the Lord. But yet now they have all these other gods. God wasn't happy. And he allowed the Assyrians, the nation of Assyria, to come down and conquer the northern 10 tribes of Israel, beginning with Dan. It all began with Israel by turning their backs on God. Notice in verse 31, they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. So there was that place of true worship, but now they're putting up these other places of worship. How is it that Israel got off into idol worship? What happened? They had God's word, didn't they? Well, there's a difference between having it and it having you. They had it, but they didn't keep it. For some reason, they decided it wasn't necessary. It wasn't important. But let me remind us all that God's word is necessary and vital, more important than anything. In the prophet Hosea, we read this: my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also will reject you for being priests for me. What knowledge? Notice the next part. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. People are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge of the Bible. Of thinking, well, I don't need that anymore. I know what the Bible says, however, I feel that it's more important to do this and that. Job, the one who has suffered probably more than all of us combined, had this to say about God's word. He said, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Well, how did that work out for Job? I mean, he suffered so greatly, didn't he? In the beginning, yes. But at the end of his life, we read that God more than supplied double for all the things that he lost. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And those who are devoted to God's word will find that God is faithful and will keep his word and will bless you abundantly in the long run. God blessed Job beyond measure, all because Job treasured the word of God more than his necessary food. Therefore, when the Lord rebuked him, he humbled himself and got in line. If God were to rebuke you tonight, if he were to speak to you about any issue of your life, would you say, yes, Lord, or would you say, yeah, but? Yeah, but, you know, and it's Pastor Chuck Smith, before he went home to be with the Lord, he said, there's this interesting Christian animal hopping around here called the yeah, but. You tell them, God's word says this, and they say, yeah, but. He said, what's a yeah, but? It's a poor excuse for a Christian is what it is. I thought, man, that guy's tough. He was a World War II Marine drill sergeant, so he'd get away with saying things like that. I can't, however, people get mad at me if I say that. But too many yeah, buts, not enough of yes, sir. Yes, Lord. So if God were to speak to you about anything, anything, would you say yes, Lord? I hope so. Because if you do, like Job, you're going to see how well things work out for you. Lord, thank you for your word and for this time. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your patience. Oh, Lord, your patience. So patient. We thank you. Lord, we never want to get away from your word. We never want to get to the place of thinking, because it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.